looked at the doctrine of Scripture. This week we look at something a little bit more subjective, spiritual knowledge. It's what Paul is discussing in the second chapter in 1 Corinthians. Let me just read this first section here, four verses. It says, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the power that resides when we preach it. I know that you are needed to just provide that internal witness this morning to everyone as we listen and try to get at the heart of what Paul was saying to this church. May we leave completely changed. Amen. Let me tell you guys what I do every single week. It's my custom. Here's what I do. I get done, and if you haven't noticed, if you come up to me and I'm zombie-like, it's because I'm exhausted. And I'll get to why I'm exhausted in a minute. But you're just wore out. And so I'm looking at people, and if I look aloof, it's because I am aloof, and I'm out. I'm checked out. I've withdrew a little bit. So, but please don't be afraid to come up to me. But anyway, I go out to my Jeep, and I just sit there, or I find a place to sit, and I'm just meditating on what just happened. It's like 2 hours. Okay. And I think about what I said or what somebody sung. And as a pastor, you're up here speaking. You got to have time for what you said to affect you as well as it hopefully already has. But anyway, I'm just sitting there meditating. And one of the things I want from God so bad in that moment, it sounds like childlike really, but what I do is I sit there and what I want to hear God say is, good job. That's what I want. I want to hear, well done. Not audibly. I've never heard his audible voice, so it's okay. But I want to hear, well done. I want to hear, good job. I want to hear something of that sort. And sometimes I do, and then other times while I'm sitting there, I don't hear well done. God is cool because He doesn't have to tell me what I don't already know. Here's what He does. It's hilarious. He goes, it's not audible, so I'm not trying to freak you out, but here's what He does. I'll be sitting there, and He knows what I'm thinking, like I'm wanting that approval, you know. I'm not looking for a reason to boast my pride. I just want to hear that. I did a good job. It's like, come on, Dad, I drew you a picture, you know. Come on, tell me it's good. And I'm sitting there, and He goes, not kidding you. He goes, you know. And I go, I know. Just like that. This is when I bomb. See, everybody up here knows when they bomb. This is really not the way the early church made this to be. You get to sit and watch us do stuff. I mean, it's just different. But everybody that has to come up here and be the bearer, all right, to do it through song or whatever, they leave. Everybody, oh, good song, good sermon. But we know better. We're like, that was so flesh. It was like all me. And I'm sitting there and I'm hoping God missed that. You know, I'm hoping He just didn't catch it, you know. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, you know, what I'm saying in my mind is, God, what'd you think? And He goes, you know. And I go, I know. That's it. Now, that sounds simple to you, but He never shouts at me. He never shouts at me, ever. And He never says more than five words, ever. His voice is very clear, very assertive, and just goes, and divides my thoughts and intents and cuts my spirit and soul in half. You see, it's just incredible. And that happens a lot. The reason why we split this message or this series up like this particular sub-series in a series is because we really wanted to ground all this in the objective Word of God. We do believe in the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God, all of that. Wanted to go over the doctrine of Scripture with you before we got to today, because today is really subjective, man. This is like very, very, very personal stuff. So if you didn't hear last week and I spook you out this week, go back and listen to last week so you don't get freaked out, all right? But what I'm talking about this morning is what Paul is introducing. This particular church right here are dealing with two groups of people. You got one group, and they're knowledge seekers. They're heady guys. They're the PhDs and doctorates and all that kind of stuff. And they're forming an elitism. I know more than you or whatever. All right? So they're beginning to build this hierarchy. And they're looking at Paul and Apollos and Cephas, and they're looking at them through these lenses. And then there's this other group, not too uncommon than what we have today, and they're the experienced guys. They're the ones that have had bigger, better, and more fluid experiences all the time. And they're judging each other based on that. You know, I've had this experience, so I'm better than you. And just Paul's like, okay, you got these two extremes. How do I like pull these through, unite these two, double buckle these two, all right, together under the word of truth? He says this. This is convicting. For anybody that preaches, this is convicting. He goes, and when I came to you, brothers, they're addressing them as brothers, said, I did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God. Let me stop there. That's the gospel. That's another way of saying the gospel. We simplified it to say this. The gospel is, if you want to remember it, the gospel is because of God, we get to be with God. It's that simple. Because of God, we get to be with God. We've done good at emphasizing the because of God part. Not too good in the to be with God part. It's scary. But Paul says, I did not come to you proclaiming, all right, he's preaching the gospel with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he's not saying that that is not wisdom. He's saying that what he's not doing is he's not standing up here, he's not sitting up here thinking, all right, I've got all these intellectuals out there. I can't preach a simple message. I've got to appeal to their intellect. So watch. Look at the way Jesus spoke. Most of the time, he never said anything complex. It was simple. The way God speaks to me, the words themselves rarely have more than two syllables. Does that mean God is dumb? No, that means he's brilliant. Smart people write more and use bigger words to appear more brilliant than they are. Jesus used short phrases. He got right to the heart of it, dealt with it, and people were just sitting there. His stories are just short, but his message is powerful. Paul said, look, I'm going to proclaim the testimony about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I'm not going to do it in a way where you leave and go, wow, that Paul is smart. He said, I'm not going to do that. But look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Unless this was in New York, where he was afraid he was going to get took out while he was preaching, all right? This was because he understood something a lot of preachers, and I forget sometimes myself, but do not need to, that he knew. Now I want you guys to pay close attention to what I'm fixing to say, otherwise you misunderstand it, and then where are we now? All right? Paul understood when he gets up to preach, anytime you hear a preacher preach, they're giving you a vocal proclamation of what the Bible says. Paul understood that that's an empty container. The truth of God, as explained in writing and through proclamation, is an empty container that the Spirit of God fills, all right? And then it becomes effectual. How many of you guys have noticed this? It's like you go hear preachers preach and you're like, that's true. Well, all he's saying is true, but there's something missing. Paul said, when I preach, I'm terrified. See, I don't think Paul worried about whether or not he would get the theology right. I don't think he's worried about that. Nor do I think he's worried about somebody coming up and just brawling him while he's preaching. Or God striking him dead. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying every time I stand up to preach, no matter where it is, I'm not fearful for my life. He said it's good that I die. I get to be with God. That just advanced the gospel all the way to the end, you know? Immediately. Yay. You know? But he's saying, when I preach to you, it's an empty container. If the Spirit doesn't fill it, all right, the hearers get harder. That's the dual effect of the gospel. Whenever the internal call does not meet the external call, it brings judgment. The people Jesus spoke to all the time, constantly, the more he talked to them, the harder they got. And when they responded, when they came to him, his immediate reply was, thank God. But the others just hated him more and more and more. That's why it wasn't too long ago I preached a sermon calling this the most dangerous place on earth, the church. We've got to see that. The more you attend church and do not get that internal witness of the Spirit, you will get more religious and harder. It makes you like clay, whitewashed tombs. You just get harder. That was the Pharisees. They knew it so well. So when the light came to them, they wanted to crucify him. So Paul said, I'm in fear, much trembling. I'm terrified. The Puritans used to say they would rather die than preach. All right, it's because they hated it. It's because they knew that that's how God works. That's how he's chosen to work in people's hearts. But any preacher that gets up to preach and thinks, I'm good today because I went through my commentaries, I studied the books, I did all that stuff, and God's just going to work, they're a fool. Every preacher knows this. Spurgeon knew this better than any of them. One of the greatest preachers ever would spend hours praying, saying, God, take the labor of my hands and make it effectual. No one leaves and says, I'm of Brandon. I'm of Living Acts Church. But something happened when I heard the gospel today, and I can't turn it off. When the gospel comes and this is how we all begin. You know, Jesus died for your sins, come to Christ and all of that. But there's a time in your life when it's no longer you and us. It's Brandon, come forth. And we get to watch as that happens. We get to watch it. So Paul would say, my speech, my message was not in plausible words of wisdom. Good sermon. But a demonstration of the Spirit and power. That's why he was afraid. Even right now as I speak, or any other time, if I'm sitting here looking at you, then I'm waiting for the Spirit to kick in. And if I know that, it leaves me in no place but just eject what God has given you and go back and pray that the seed is not taken away. Paul says it was demonstrated among you. He said that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul would go on later to say, the kingdom of God it's not words, it's power. So that's how we all begin. Most of you, hopefully you know what this means and what it was like to hear God call your name for the first time, wherever you were. All right? No matter what situation you were in, I hear people say all the time, oh, I'm too messed up for God to choose me. You know, the more messed up you are, the more likely you're going to be picked. So that's really a horrible example, you know. So, I mean, he loves to display his glory in pathetic people. Look at me. Or you should have looked at me before. It was ridiculous. So God wants to do that. He wants to display his power in you. It begins that way, but unfortunately it gets lost. It gets lost. Before you know it, we're still in the faith, but we're now appealing more to materialism. We're appealing to reason. We're doing all this other kind of stuff. There's no knowledge. Dallas Willard, in his book, Knowing Christ Today, I just finished it. It's really good. I love him so much. He's got such a great voice in our culture, and he's definitely anti-religious, which I love that. Okay, he says that there's basically four types of people in the church, basically. Oh, this is convicting. He said, there's your professors. Now, these are people that, gosh, they just want to be a part of the social group. Now, in this part of the world, that's what you got to do, man. You got to profess to be a Christian. So sometimes, and I'm sorry to convict you if this appeals to you. But if you're on Facebook and you're looking at people's whoring up pictures of what they do on the weekends, and then you look at their info and they say Christian, see, it's just part of what we do. We wear the label. I'm not talking about the things that you have to look into. I mean, these are obvious explicit pornographic junk that you see, and you're like, oh, I'm a conservative Christian, you know, as if there's any other kind, you know. So, and anyway, just the kind of junk that you see is ridiculous, all right? But that's what we do. We profess. We're in. Now, the problem is that not too many years ago, they made that the sole thing needed to get into the body of Christ. All you got to do is profess. All right? It's not sufficient. And we know it's not sufficient. How many times have we heard that? We know it's not. Okay? Then he said you've got committed people. All right? And the people that need to be committed. All right? Because what they're doing is they're basically saying, and this happens all the time, they commit themselves to the body. They just want to do it. You know, outside of what God does to save you, there are people that are just, they love to serve. Charitable organizations happen all over the world, all right? So we're not the only ones in that corner. But they love to serve, so they'll join and they'll serve. It's all in the flesh, and they'll come into a church and they'll just commit. I'm just a committed person, and there are a lot of people like that that drive us pastors crazy because that's really all they have. And then after a while, when they're not getting enough applause or congratulations or pats on the back or whatever, they leave. Because it's all in the flesh. Now, as true believers, we're going to profess. We're going to commit, but these things could never be held in isolation. Then he says, there are believers. And this one was interesting. I was like, believers? Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, you don't have to turn there, but he said, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Which means you can do it. Do you know there's a bunch of us that believe things that aren't even true? I mean, we believe stuff that's not even true. It happens all the time in sanctification. You're like, oh, that doctrine's wrong, and oh, I don't know about this anymore, and oh, you know, just on throughout our life. So we can believe in things that aren't true. We are not yet talking about saving faith. Saving faith is not just belief, all right, just sort of this thing. It's just like God's out there. We're not deists, okay? Saving faith is when you know God exists. You know it. I mean, I'm not standing up here in front of you because I think there's a God out there somewhere. I have met him personally. He talks to me, not audibly, but he talks to me. I have communion with this wonderful living being. That's what salvation is. John 17. This is eternal life, that you know me. Let me tell you something frightening. Very frightening. First, we have to give God his due because he's the one that begins this whole process. In Romans 8, it says that all those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Okay? We get all strung out over this predestination thing. In the Greek, predestination means predestination. So there's really no getting around it. Okay? And what the Bible says that before we were even born, okay, God said, I want to love Brandon. Foreknow doesn't mean I know about Brandon. Yeah, the guy with the, you know, weird hair and the, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I know that guy. That's not what it's talking about. It's like he set his love upon us. He did that. And Ephesians parallels it, says in love we were predestined. It's the same thing. God did that before we did anything. Look at Esau and Jacob. Jacob was a punk. And God said, I want to love Jacob. And not Esau. You say, but that sucks. I mean, you know what Paul said? Who do you think you are to tell God what he can and cannot do? That's right. No one's been able to answer that statement. Paul's just like, boom, you know, there you go. But it means that there's nothing in us that God is attracted to. He attracts himself to us, and then we become attractive. As C.S. Lewis said, he doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us to make us lovable. So what I'm getting at is that word there in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, it says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. That means that that's an idiom for sexual intercourse in the Jewish culture. Okay, it didn't mean Adam knew about Eve. It meant that Adam knew her. They hooked up. All right? And then she conceived. That happens when you hook up. Except for Brenda and Sarah, they just look at each other, and that happens. Okay? But that happens. And then of Israel, it says in Amos 3, it said, of you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. Well, of course, God knew about other nations. That's what he's talking about. He said, I knew you. We were like this. One of the most frightening passages is found in Matthew when Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. And you know, if it was intellectual, you'd be like, no, Jesus, seriously, you've got to remember this. Remember that day? No, please. You know, he's got amnesia. Bad timing, you know. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about this. Know God. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter if you profess. It doesn't matter if you remember. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you know your Bible. It doesn't matter if you have a seminary degree. It doesn't matter any of that. All that matters is that you can say, I know God, and He knows me. And at the end of our Bible, there's a whole book just to make sure. Why did I mention all that? Because I want us to realize what Paul's getting at. He's stepping into an area that is very subjective. If you look down in verse 10, he says, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. This Spirit we have. In verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is what Paul's way of articulating. Okay. Using the word things, which is really, if you're writing a paper, and I'm in master's, I'm doing my graduate studies, and if you use the word thing, they're red mark that thing to death. You don't use the word thing. You've got to come up with something better than that. Paul couldn't do that. This is stuff you can't learn in a book. This is what Hebrews 4 is talking about. When the Word of God comes and says, Brandon, I know exactly what you're thinking. Don't do that. That's happened to me so much. So many times I've been in a situation where I was going to do something and I didn't do it. And God said on day X, He said, it's so cool. Because all He does is go, that's wrong. Don't do that. I'm like, dang it. Dang it. Okay, but I know I can do this and this and this. And I'm like 4 or 5 days in and I'm like, I know what you said, but hang on a second. This is difficult. And he just keeps saying it over and over again. He may repeat himself, same tone, still small voice. And then finally, I just say, this looks unreasonable, ridiculous, and insane, but I'm going to do it anyway. I do it. And nevertheless, God pours out blessing. Nobody knows me, but the Spirit of God, he's the only one that knows me. And that's what Paul is saying. He said that the level to which the Word of God can penetrate, and by Word of God, he's not meaning this. He's meaning Him. Look, right after that verse in Hebrews 4, it says, do not refuse Him who speaks. This is what salvation is. You see how difficult this is? This is personal. There are a lot of people in this city who do not know God. Is that not frightening? God doesn't do that with them. I'm not talking about audible voices. I have to keep saying that because people keep thinking, oh, you're hearing God? You know, I mean, but I'm talking about a personal, personal communion with God. He's alive. He put His Spirit in us. And the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 13 that we don't even know ourselves fully, but one day we will. That means the Spirit of God in you knows you better than you. And every one of us knows, if we're a believer, we know what this is like. God just, man, it just goes right in there. Just bam. And then we're left with that decision. You know, we're juggling it. We're like, I don't know. Okay. Here's the frightening thing, though. And this I still struggle with. But you just turn it off. And go with what you think you should do. And little by little, it just gets harder and harder to hear that voice. It just gets harder. It's muffled. My thoughts are all over the place and they're like on major amplification. So Paul is saying that this is a level of knowledge, spiritual knowledge, that comes when the Holy Spirit is put inside of you and he knows your thoughts and he knows God's thoughts, which is cool because the Spirit of God not only knows you, but he knows God. So at the same time he's revealing you, he's revealing God. And you're sort of getting, you're getting the schoolmaster here. He's teaching you both. But this level of knowledge that he's giving you is not, it's not the kind of crud you see people, Christians even, and I don't know why we do this, but just boasting in how much doctrine we know. That's not what I'm talking about. You can go to hell and know everything in the world about God and his word. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when someone speaks of the cross, there's something in you that gets attention. That's your God that they're singing about. That's your God he's preaching about. Something in you is telling you, that's my lover, as the Old Testament describes. This is not normal. This is not natural. This is totally spiritual. Which is why Paul said, and we impart this. This is where the Bible comes in. We impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So in other words, the Spirit is needed with the Word. If you ever hear from God and it's in conflict with this, you got to throw it out, all right? It's just not going to work. He's not going to contradict himself. You need this. Ground yourself in this, what we talked about last week. But at the same time, these are spiritual truths to be taught by the Spirit to spiritual people. He says the natural person, which is the unsaved, does not accept the things of the Spirit for their folly to him or foolishness. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's a cool thing. God has given us his thoughts, and he's given us his thoughts, okay? But you got to have both. Because the Bible says that if all you have is this, letter kills, the Spirit gives life, you will be the most prideful, arrogant, kingdom-destroying person on the face of the earth. The ones who hung Jesus on the cross when truth stood right in front of them. And you will also get on my nerves. I'm serious. There's nothing more just gross to me than someone that just, I'm in the sovereignty of God. And it just, you just want to just take them out. And they don't know anything about God, but yet they love to talk about how much they know. What God is looking for is broken people. That every time they even hear or even have his name whispered, they just, something in them just cherishes that. And the life of a believer, after hearing God call them and that internal call coming in and awakening them to that life, is a continual meditation and discipline to hear that voice better. You know, to go back to what Jesus said in Matthew when he was talking about those that stand before him, that's a reality I want none of us to have to face. But it has to be clearly taught, as I've tried to do this morning. Just because you're in church doesn't mean it's going to happen to you that he says, enter in to the joy of the Lord. I do not want you to leave here fooled by what really needs to take place in your life for you to be said, Brandon, I know you. Come in. And I don't want just, Brandon, is it? Oh, my God. Whew. Yeah. No, I want an embrace. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I looked at 1 John a little bit before I preached this message, and I noticed it doesn't say you need to pass a doctrinal test. It's not there. What does it say? Join a certain church. No, not there. What does it say? It says love and obey. Love and obey. You've got to be able to, you've got to be humbled, and you've got to love. God is good. So I think Willard is right. I think that's one of our biggest problems. We've got to get this culture thinking what matters, and maybe more emphasized in this church than the other side of what I just mentioned, because of God, we get to be with God. We are swimming in our knowledge of how all this works. We know what the gospel sounds like. We know what Jesus did, but it is distant. Every time I preach, I've got to have the mentality, Father, wake them up. Send your spirit to quicken them. Let them see you. Let it not be what is said so many times in the Bible, where Isaiah and Jeremiah and even in the New Testament, these people's, their ears are dull and their eyes are blinded. So I pray God opens eyes and ears. And the result, that you love God. And I love Jesus. He's so simple. He's like, if you would just focus on me, love and be intimate with me, I can take care of you, of your life. I can take care of your marriage. I can take care of your job. I can take care of all of that. Don't ignore me. That's what he's saying. Life couldn't be any sweeter. So Paul he's done with this section. And he'll continue, as will we. But understand, this spiritual knowledge is crucial to us. He's trying to get these people to think, you know, there is wisdom, but guys, there's a limitation to Paul. I can only proclaim to you this message, but what you need is the Spirit of God. And at one point, Paul said, I wish I could give that to you, but I can't. It's up to God. However, the beauty of Scripture says that anyone that comes to Him will not be turned away. And that can happen anytime if we're still enough to listen. And if we are a believer, we need to practice the art, the discipline of listening. Many of you guys know what I'm talking about. You just go find a place, just get away from everybody. Unless you're really spiritual, you can do it in the midst of a crying baby, but I can't do it. And just get away and just find a place and just listen. Don't read a book. Just listen. God, speak to me. I'm in a situation, it's so personal and detailed. I've looked in your word. I can't find a principle there. I don't know what to do. And lo and behold, he speaks. It's beautiful. And every time you feel convicted, like, I could be doing this all the time. This is great. We got the Lord's Supper right here, and as is our custom, what we usually do is we usually have the head of household serve the family. Or if someone's here that doesn't have a head of household, then we would love to serve you. However, this morning I want to do something a little different. Because this is so personal for all of us, I want us all to just be on our own this morning. Just be independent, and you're going to go get your emlets themselves, the wine or grape juice and the bread, and you're just going to bring it back. But let me just explain to you what I want you to do before you take it. I'm not going to rush this, and we're not going to play any leading music or anything like that. I just want you to be still. Church is so packed full of stuff. We got to be quiet. We got to shut up. All right? I want you to be still. Let me read this. This is Frank Lebach. He's written some letters that actually made their way into publication, which means they're pretty good. And they are. He says this. It's so simple. He says, I feel simply carried along each hour, doing my part in a plan which is far beyond myself. This sense of cooperation with God in little things is what so astonishes me, for I have never felt this way before. I need something and turn around to find it waiting for me. I must work to be sure, but there's God working along with me. To know this gives a sense of security and assurance for the future, which is also new to my life. I seem to have to make sure of only one thing now, and every other thing takes care of itself. Or I prefer to say, what is more true, that God takes care of all the rest. He says this, "My part is to live this hour in continuous inner conversation with God and in perfect responsiveness to His will to make this hour gloriously rich. This seems to be all I need to think about." This guy was not a preacher, but what he wanted to do was say, "I want to get control of my life again. I want God to be in communion with me every single minute." And he wrote letters to his father saying, "You won't believe what a difference this is making." Love that. It's so simple. So what I want you guys to do is this table represents, symbolizes what we call communion. Paul in, I'm just going to read just a short section of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember, same book, written to the same people. But he says this. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged." What I want you to do is spend a moment, and I'm going to open us up. And as I do that, I want you to just sit quietly. I want you to pray a very simple prayer. And if you mean it, I want you to get up and grab the elements. If you don't mean it, don't get up. I don't want nothing bad happening to you. I want you to say very simply, "I want to know more of God. God, I want communion. I want to be with you." It's that simple. And when you pray that prayer and you mean it, I want you to get up. I want you to grab what you have there. I want you to come back and take it at your leisure. Don't break communion. I want you to sit there and think about what you're doing. God, I want more of you. Simple. I realize my inadequacy. I realize my failings. I realize how my brain is just filled with ridiculous thoughts, just won't stop all the time. I realize my life is just, it's chaos. But in the midst of that chaos, I want to say, "Jesus, draw close. I want to be with you." Regardless of how far you think you are, let your heart be, "I want more of you, God." Dear Heavenly Father, as everyone sits here right now, I pray the Holy Spirit come and just speak to each one of us. God, I'm praying for that what Paul labored and was fearful of, that internal witness of the Holy Spirit that's very personal. There are people and they're all sitting here thinking different things. And how often we take the Lord's Supper as just this ritual. It's not a ritual. But we realize, God, what it means. That man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need you every day. You are our food and our drink. And we cannot live without you. So God, as they are praying, and as they get up to grab the elements on the table and come back to their seats, speak to them. And God, those that feel unworthy to get up and grab it, show them your grace. Do not let them get far from this building without pouring your grace on them. We love you, Jesus.